Hello and welcome to the current message series of our pastor, Dr. David Hamilton from West Heights Baptist Church, Pontotoc, Mississippi, where our mission is to love God and to serve people. Now, let's listen into this week's message.
Thank you, choir and worship team, for leading us in our worship today. You'll take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians 15 once again. If you've been here for the last two Sundays, we have been there. And two more today and next Sunday. But let's pray as we continue on. Lord, thank you for the resurrection. Because you live, we have the promise that we too shall live. And so, Lord, I ask you as we study your word today, God, you have blessed us far more already than any of us deserve. So, Lord, I ask you to speak clearly through me today. Lord, just help me not to mess it up. Lord, use this time for your own glory in Christ's name. Amen. 1 Corinthians 15 is sometimes referred to as the resurrection chapter in the Bible, like 1 Corinthians 13 is the love chapter. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul talks about the resurrection of Jesus, and he talks about it from the point of proof that more than 500 people saw him at one time. It was some of those passages like that that led Lee Strobel as an investigative journalist to realize that the resurrection of Jesus is the most proved fact of history. That many people could not have been deluded. And so he talks about the resurrection of Christ, and then he talks about the resurrection of the believer. And we look at that beginning in verse 35, and I understand Paul had that ongoing conflict between the Sadducees and the Pharisees. The Pharisees believed in a resurrection. The Sadducees did not. And so Paul writes these words. He said, but someone must say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Foolish ones, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. So he draws that from the world of agriculture and talks about a seed that's planted, it dies, and then it produces. He goes on to say in verse 36, but God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each one or each seed its own body. And all flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of the dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the first, or the man of the dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now this I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. There is a preacher of the old school, but he speaks as boldly as ever. He is not popular, though the world is his parish, and he travels every part of the globe, and he speaks in every language. He visits the poor, calls upon the rich, preaches to people of every religion and even no religion. The subject of his sermon is always the same. He is an eloquent preacher, often stirring feelings which no other preacher could, and bringing tears to eyes that never weep. His arguments none are able to refute, nor is there any heart that has remained unmoved by the force of his appeals. He shatters life with his message. Most people hate him. Everyone fears him. His name, death. Every tombstone is his pulpit. Every newspaper prints his text. And someday, every one of you, including me, will be his sermon. Frightening thoughts to some, comforting thoughts to others. Johnny Erickson Tada said somewhere, and if you know Johnny, she was, as a 17-year-old, dove in a lake, broke her neck, and has been a paraplegic since then, one of the most powerful voices for Christ in our world today. She is totally paralyzed from her neck down, and this is what she said. Somewhere in my broken, paralyzed body is the seed of what I shall become. The paralysis makes what I am to become all the more grand when you contrast atrophied, useless legs against splendorous, resurrected legs. I'm convinced if there are mirrors in heaven, and why not, the image I'll see will be unmistakably Johnny, or Johnny, although a much brighter Johnny. Today's Palm Sunday. Next Sunday is Easter Sunday. What makes Christianity different from all other religions in the world is that we have a risen Lord. We have a living Savior. No other religion can boast that. Joel Gregory many years ago wrote, Easter has three dimensions in time. In the past, Easter demonstrated a risen Lord. In the present, Easter makes possible a relationship with this risen Lord. But in the future, Easter touches each of us at the point of our ultimate greatest need, the resurrection of our body at the last day. And the resurrection of Christ means that you will be given a resurrected body like his glorious body. We will not be in ghost when we die and go to heaven. We'll not be just spirits floating around. When Jesus walked out of the grave, he walked out with a body. He was able to show them the nail prints in his hand and the spear hands in his feet and the spear print in his side. So as we continue to make our way through 1 Corinthians 15, Paul now reminds his readers that because of Jesus' resurrection, we have our promise of our resurrection as well. The people of Paul's day, and Paul was a very well-educated man. Paul studied under the most notable rabbi of his time, a man by the name of Gamaliel. In Philippians, Paul talks about his background as a Hebrew of the Hebrews. So Paul is not just someone off the cuff who's out there, but he's someone who is well-studied, who's well-known, and who was well-read. And he's believed and convinced that Jesus Christ is exactly who he said he was. And so Paul day, people were asking two questions. How are the dead raised? And what kind of body will the dead have when they're raised? He answers the second question first as he explains the reality of the resurrection and the perfection of the resurrected body. Let me just give you two or three things. Number one, there will be a transformation by the power of God. There's no doubt that God, the one who created everything, the creator of the heavens and the earth, if he could speak the world into being, there is no doubt that he could put life in a dead body. And our bodies will be transformed. Erwin Lutzer wrote, after his resurrection, Jesus passed through locked doors, traveled instantly from one location to another, and ascended into heaven in his resurrected body. If indeed we shall be like him, we must ask, what kind of body will we have at the resurrection? And then Luther points out that God used Christ's earthly body and recreated it for its heavenly existence. Will people sometimes ask the question, will we know each other in heaven? Well, sure we will. You think we'll be dumber in heaven than we are here? We'll have perfect knowledge when we get to heaven. So he points out that God used Christ's earthly body. Jesus was not only recognized after his resurrection, but he could be identified by the nail prints in his hands and a spear wound in his side. He also pointed out that our new body will have similar functions to that of our present body. So after his resurrection, Jesus walked. He talked. After the resurrection, he met with the two disciples on the Emmaus Road. We know that after the resurrection, after he walked out of the tomb, he met with Mary. We know that he went into the upper room and he met with the 11 disciples, with the 10 disciples, and then Judas, not Judas, he was out of the picture by now, but with Thomas later. And then we know that he was seen by more than 500. And then Paul said, and last of all, he was seen by me as one born out of due time. So Jesus walked, talked. He even ate fish on the shores of Galilee. I doubt they were fried, but he ate them. God just always intended for chicken and fish to be fried. Just a thought. But Paul then emphasizes the differences between our present body and our resurrection body. God will transform this body into a body that is fit for eternity. In verses 37 to 38, we see God's power in plant life. He says, foolish ones, or in verse 37, and what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as it pleases him, and to each seed its own body. In verse 37, we see his power in plant life. They would have understood that in the world of agriculture that they were. In verse 39, we see God's power in animal life. One author said, look at God's power on the astronomical level. Paul turns from the inanimate body of a seed and the animate body of living things to the heavenly bodies. And he said, out of the same basic materials of creation, God has created has crafted the infinite variety of stars, galaxies, and planets. I mean, our world is diverse at best. He said the same hydrogen and carbon in your body is part of the enormous energy and size of the astronomical universe, whereas earthly bodies have color and shape, heavenly bodies radiate light and heat. The same God who can organize the same atoms into either living people or a burning star has the power to provide a body suitable for resurrected life. I mean, again, I've mentioned it several times. If you've not read Randy Alcorn's book, Heaven, is probably the best book on heaven I've read. I just found out the other day there's a shorter version of it you might want to get at. But our transformed bodies will be fit for eternity. What about our resurrection bodies? First of all, our resurrection body will be incorruptible. Look at verse 42. So also, the resurrection of the dead, this body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. The English Standard Version says, so it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. The word perishable literally means something that is likely to die or decay. A perishable is also a type of food with a limited shelf life. If it's not refrigerated. And since perishing is dying, anything perishable could die or is likely to die. Like it or not, each one of us have an expiration date. I got out a carton of almond milk this morning, and on the side of it, I looked to make sure when it runs out of date, and it will. Everything that's perishable will perish. Again, Erwin Lutzer said, today our bodies are subject to decay and disintegration. Our particles are moving toward randomness and decomposition. We begin, now here's a sobering thought. We begin to die the moment we're born. But our resurrection bodies will not be subject to decay. We're trading this perishable body for an imperishable body. One that will never die. There's an old gospel song. Didn't you enjoy those old songs today? But there's an old gospel song that talks about a land where we'll never grow old. Our resurrection bodies will be imperishable. Secondly, our resurrection bodies will be sinless. Look at verse 43. It's sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. Our present bodies are dishonored because of sin. And sin, as one writer said, sin is an intruder that invades, occupies, and uses our physical bodies. All of life is a battle with indwelling sin. The resurrection body will not be capable of sin in any form. There's no sin in heaven. In Romans 6, 5 through 7, Paul writes, "For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin." So our resurrected bodies will be sinless. Thirdly, our resurrected bodies will be strong in power. Look at again in verse 44, or verse 43. "It is sown in weakness and raised in power. I can assure you that my body is not as strong at 70 as it was at 20. I get tired much quicker than I used to." And most of us in here that are honest can, you know, Caleb said, "I'm as strong as 80 as I was at 40. I'm not. And not, most of us aren't. We exercise, we do all that we can to hang around here as long as we can. Even Chuck Norris's body wore out. Someone said he carried his own casket to the cemetery. I doubt that. But Chuck Norris, by the way, was a believer. And he's got a new body. Lutzer said, "But we shall be raised with power. Jesus was able to move from Galilee to Jerusalem, pass through closed doors no less, without effort. Evidently, with our new bodies, the thought would be the action. If you want to move from one place to another in the new Jerusalem, all you only have to think where you would like to be, and you'll be there. In heaven, there will be no sun and no moon, because the glory of God will enlighten it. And what this means is that there will be no need for sleep, for we shall never be weary, never out of breath, and never need a vacation. At least we shall have our 24-hour day without feeling overworked." And he said, "Let the weariness we feel today be a reminder that we shall never feel such again for all eternity. The land of perpetual strength lies in our future." Some of you are familiar with Jim Reeves. He was an old country singer years ago, and he wrote a song that said, "When our work here is done and the life's crown is won and our troubles and trials are o'er, all our sorrow will end and our voices will blend with the loved ones who've gone on before. Never grow old, never grow old, in the land where we'll never grow old, never grow old, never grow old, in that land where we'll never grow old." What a promise. Our resurrection bodies will be suitable for eternity. And he talks about that in verses 44 to 50. What is, and I think he's right, one author I was reading this week said, "What is placed in the grave was adequate for life in this kind of world. What comes out of the grave will be more than adequate for life in an eternal order." Our natural body was formed to be the organ of life in the natural world. Our spiritual body will be formed as an organ of life in the higher spiritual world. And the reason our bodies must be transformed is because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. And a temporary and decaying body is out of place in an environment of eternal and undiminished glory. That which is perishable cannot coexist with the imperishable. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians, this body that you and I live in is a tent. He said, this tent, what are tents? Well, they're temporary dwellings. Nobody wants to live in a tent. I know that across our nation there are places where people have put up tent cities and they're homeless. But they're a tent, you might not mind going camping now and then in a tent, but nobody wants to live in a tent. We live in houses. And so Paul said there's going to come a day when this tent, a tent's made to be moved, to relocate. So Paul said one day we're going to move out of this tent into a house that's permanent, eternal, in the heavens. And so in light of the resurrection, I think we should be encouraged to know that the graveyard is not the final, doesn't have the final word. To know that there's more to life than just life here. Benjamin Franklin's epitaph was written in 1728, and this is what it said. The body of B. Franklin, printer, like the cover of an old book, its contents torn out and stripped of its lettering and gilding, lies here food for worms. But the work shall not be wholly lost, for it will, as he believed, appear once more in a new and more perfect edition, corrected and amended by the author. Amen. We don't have to be afraid. Because of the resurrection, we should be encouraged, but also because of the resurrection, we don't have to be afraid. Dr. Lewis Smedes wrote of heaven, he says, no more common colds, no more uncommon cancers. Everyone would have his day. There would be no second-class citizens. Prisoners and slaves would be free. Hungry people would have plenty. No one would lift a finger to harm another, and we would all be at peace with everyone, even with ourselves. Can you imagine that? A place where we don't have to be afraid. Talking to a man this morning, I invited him to church. He didn't stay, but he slept on the ground behind our church last night. He was walking across the parking lot, and I think Casey put him up one night, and we talked a little bit, and he talked about his fear. He said, talked about where he used to live, and then he's lived here, and he said, I'm homeless, and he said, I'm scared of what's around, what's happening. He don't have to be if he knows Christ. But if you know Christ, we don't have to fear even that great thing the Bible calls the last enemy, death. We don't have to be afraid. And then thirdly and lastly, because of the resurrection, we need to be ready. Again, we all have an expiration date. And as it is appointed, the writer of Hebrews said, as it appointed man once to die, and then the judgment. And those who place faith in Christ will face eternal satisfaction in this life or the next. Those outside of Christ will never find satisfaction in this life or the next. You see, the truth is, every one of us in this room today will spend eternity somewhere, either in heaven with God or in hell separated forever. And I know that's not a popular subject, and I know people don't like to think about it or talk about it, but it is the reality. You're going to spend eternity somewhere, either in heaven or in hell, separated in eternal torment. You choose now where you'll spend eternity. Let's pray together for a moment. The Bible says that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that's good news. The good news of the gospel is that everyone in this room can trust Christ and know Him as your Savior. He loves you more than you can ever imagine. If you've never trusted Christ, if you've never invited Jesus to come into your heart, won't you do it right now? No magic formula, no magic words, just a simple prayer from your heart to God's heart. The thief on the cross just said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus said, I will. Today you'll be with me in paradise. The Bible says, we in Bible school, we call it the ABCs. Admit, believe, confess. Admit that you're a sinner. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God who lived, died, and rose again. And commit your life to Him. Confess Him as Savior and Lord. Just trust Him. Lord, you know every heart, you know every life in this place today. You know us so much better than we know ourselves. And God, as we move into this season, this Holy Week, Lord, we're reminded that next Sunday we're going to celebrate the resurrection of Christ. But Lord, we've got to be reminded as believers that because Jesus lives, we have the promise that we too shall live. We have the promise of resurrection. And God, it's not just something we think and hope, but it's something we believe in deeply. Paul reminds us that Christ in us, the hope of glory. Paul said, I want to know Jesus in the power of His resurrection. God, I do too. So Lord, I pray that You'll take these next moments and You'll use them for Your own glory. Lord, for that one that's lost, that today they'd be saved. For those that are saved, maybe there's some, Lord, that's never made a public commitment to Christ. I pray they'll do it today. Lord, we just simply ask your will be done. And we'll give you all the thanks in Christ's name. Amen.
We're glad you joined us today. If you'd like further information about how to become a Christian, how to live the Christian life, or more information about West Heights Baptist Church, visit our website at westheightsbaptist.org.